Well, this week's parsha is Bechukosai. It's a parsha that actually I've heard many times over the last months. But I would actually like to devote this session, as well as next week, to matters of Shavuos. And I would like to discuss this week Megillas Rus, and next week in Yoni Shavuos. We actually began talking about Megillas Rus this time last year. We had a look at Perek Aleph, everything that went on there. And this year, we take a look at Perek Beis. And indeed, the two chapters could not be more different from each other. They could not be more contrasted with each other. Perek Aleph are the big events. There's a famine in the land, and then Elimelech leaves, and then they have those marriages, and then Elimelech and Machlon and Kilion die, and Orpah leaves, and Ruth stays. It's all very macro. And then Perek Beis is as detailed as can be. It's mamish the pitchkivkas of returning to Eretz Yisrael. Interestingly, they both take place in fields, Perek Aleph in the fields of Moab, Perek Beis in the fields of Boaz, but these fields could not be more different from each other. Perek Beis begins. Ulenami modali isha, ish gibor chayil. Naomi actually had a relative through her husband. He is a man of valor, mimishpachas Elimelech, ushmo Boaz. And he's Boaz. And with this, the Megillah introduces us to the personality of Boaz. Now, what's very interesting is that as an introduction, it seems to be somewhat premature because no one really talks about Boaz until he actually appears. He's not part of the conversation, not between Naomi to Ruth, Rus to Naomi. It's a few psukim later that he actually comes to visit his field, and then he happens. It's therefore very interesting that he's introduced only to disappear almost until he actually appears. But in a sense, that's really part of the beginning of Perek Beis, and by that we mean that on the one hand, Boaz is a relative, but he doesn't really feature in the consciousness. Ruth has no idea who he is, but Naomi does, but she doesn't mention him. After all, perhaps they could reach out to him for help, which doesn't happen. In the end, Ruth goes collecting in the fields, and it happens to be his field. Why doesn't anyone get in touch with Boaz? But the point is that Naomi doesn't feel that she can be in touch with him. And this is seemingly for two reasons. Firstly, they're yet in the shadow of the fact that Elimelech left with his family in a time of famine. And that was something of a betrayal as far as the people of Beis Lechem were concerned, which means that Naomi is not counting on anyone really extending them a good grace at this time. She's expecting to really have to fend for herself. Secondly, there's the issue of Rus. And Rus is also something of a new phenomenon within the Jewish people. Literally, from the time of Matan Torah, no one from Moab ever converted to Judaism. Moab and the Jewish people do not have a good history together, which means that the candidates of people who may become Jewish, Moab is right down the bottom of the list. So much so, in fact, that it is not entirely clear, or it's not popularly known whether Ruth could, even if her conversion is valid, if she could even marry anyone who's Jewish. I mean, she might just be stuck. What's the background? The Torah says, Le'avo Amoni u'Moavi b'kal Hashem. Anyone from Moab and from Ammon cannot enter into the congregation, that is to say, to marry into the Jewish people. Now, it happens to be that we know, and fortunately for Rus and for the entire Jewish people, That only applies to the males and not to the females. In the words of the Gemara, in Yevomis Daf Ayin Zayin, Moavi v'lo Moavis, Amoni v'lo Amonis. That's a Kabbalah that we have, that it only the males from Amon Umarov are barred, not the females. But that wasn't a halacha that was well known. And in fact, why should it be? It had never been actionable for the 300 or however many years or less from the time of Matan Torah. So in terms of halacha lemaisa, when you went to cheder and you learned your halachas, so this was just not on the list of things that people learned about. So it's very easy to see how it could be forgotten. Only the most rare of scholars would actually preserve this seemingly completely theoretical piece of knowledge that in principle a female from Moab convert could marry into the Jewish people. As far as everyone else is concerned, Moavi means Moav, and that's that. And this has really highlighted, in a sense, the feeling of separateness in Pasuk Beis. And it's Rus, actually, who initiates the action here. It can't be more than a day or two since they've come back. I mean, they need to eat. And Pasuk Beis reads, Vatomer Rus HaMoaviyah El Naomi. Rus, the Moabites, says to Naomi. And why does the Pasuk emphasize that she's HaMoaviyah? Don't we know that? And we know she's from Moab. Isn't the whole point that she's Jewish now? But rather what she's saying is, as the Pasuk introduces her, that's the capacity in which she's speaking, that she's expecting that people will yet relate to her as a Moaviyah. In which case, they kind of have to fend for themselves. And what does she say? Elchana hasadeh. I'll just need to go out to a field somewhere. She has no idea which field. She doesn't know her way around. Valakta b'shibalim. I'm just going to have to glean from the barley ears. Achar asheim sachein be'enav. I'll need to find someone who takes pity on me, who I find favor in their eyes, and will let me glean in their field. And she doesn't mention Boaz because she doesn't know who Boaz is. Naomi doesn't mention Boaz because Naomi doesn't expect anything from him. Interestingly, the opening words, if we return to the perek, Ulanami moda le'isha, there is a kriuksiv on the word moda. It is read moda, which is a relative. But it is written not with a vav, but with a yud. And often we find Mefarshim, they pick up on that it's written a little bit differently than it's read. What does it mean? Rabbi Yeshua Bachrach, in his wonderful Sefer Ima Shel Malchus on Megillas Rus, he darshans, so to speak, the ksiv here. Mem Yud Dalad Aleph could have a connotation of miyodea. Who knows what to expect? Officially, Moda. He's a relative. Practically, miyodea. Who knows? Naomi's not expecting anything. And so, Rus suggests that she goes, and Naomi allows her to, encourages her to, and says, Lechiviti. Go, my daughter. At least Naomi is making Rus feel like family, even if no one else will. Lechiviti. And so she goes. Vatelach, but Pasuk Gimel is very interesting because she seems to be coming and going before anything happens. The Pasuk reads, Vatelach vatavo batelaket basadeh. She came, so she went, she came, she gleaned in a field. But when did she go, when did she come, and when did she glean? Presumably she went, she gleaned, and then she came back. But the Pasuk doesn't say Vatelach vatelaket and then vatavo. It says, Vatelech Vatavo, she went and she came even before she gleaned anything. So the Alderech HaPshat, she's scouting around. She's surveying. She's taking a look at the field. She's coming and going until she finds one where she might feel somewhat welcome. The Medrash, in fact, the Gemara in the Masechet Shabbos and Daf Kuf Yud Gimel explains, Vatelech Vatavo means even before she gleaned anything, she wanted to be sure that she would be able to find the way home. And so, the first thing she did was she went, found the field that she wanted to glean in, and then she retraced her steps because she couldn't rely on anyone. No one knows where Naomi lives. And she doesn't know where Naomi lives. All she could rely on is memory. And therefore, she's worried if she spends the whole day in the field, she'll come back, hopefully, laden down with produce, and she'll have no idea how to get home. Which is a very poignant presentation of just how alone Ruth is. If she wants to go back home, she's going to have to, she doesn't even have breadcrumbs to leave. I mean, she's just got to retrace her steps until she memorizes the way. And when she's confident she can get home, then she actually goes into the field to glean. It's also very interesting, again, these subtle and delicate markers in the pasuk. Pasuk Gimel says, Vatilaket basadeh achrei hakutzrim. She gleaned after the harvesters. In Pasuk Beis, she said, Elchana hasadeh, I'll go to a field, valakta b'shibalim achar asher emsachem be'anav. I'll find someone that I find favor in their eyes, and I'll glean behind them. Her words are almost identical, but there's a shift. Because she says that she will glean achar. In the event, she gleaned acharei. What is the difference between achar hakutzrim and acharei hakutzrim? Well, Rashi tells us, and interestingly, Rashi mentions it in terms of time, but it is equally applicable in terms of space. There's two types of behind. It can be behind time-wise, something after, and you could be spatially after someone behind them. What is the difference between achar and acharei? Says Rashi in Parshas Lech Lecha, quoting the Medrash Brishis Rabbah, achar is somuch, straight away afterwards. Acharei is muflag, a good distance afterwards, a good time afterwards. There's different types of after, there's shortly afterwards and a while afterwards. How does it come to be that achar, I mean, the word is the same, all the only difference is a yud. How does the addition of a yud indicate that much more time or space? Well, the Radak in Sefer Yehoshua explains very simply that, as is often the case, the yud at the end, achar means in the after of something, acharei is the plural. Like we have yad and yadei. Achar and acharei. And because it's the plural, it's the afters, meaning it's a number of iterations behind. That's why it's muflag. Which means that that even as she's describing what she would like to do, she says, I'll hopefully follow, tag along behind someone. But in the event, she couldn't even bring herself to do that because she was so, felt so out of place that she tagged a good long while behind so that no one would even take notice of her. And thus she is there really all by herself, acharei, not even together with anyone else, not even behind anyone else in a visible way. But whose field does she visit? Vayiker mikreha. But it happens to be that the field that she visits is Chelkas Hasode leBoaz, none other than the field of Boaz, Asher Mishpachas Elimelech. It's interesting, I don't think we normally associate the concept of Mikre so closely with Megillas Rus. It's normally monopolized by Megillas Esther. Esther is all about Mikre, Kol Asher Karohu, this happened, that happened, then you have to put it all together. But it's important to observe that Megillas Rus also has its share of Mikres, where this happened and that happened. She, of all the fields, she happened upon the field of Boaz. That's already stage one of Hashkacha, of divine providence in play. But there is a second piece of Hashkacha here, and that is, not only does she happen upon the field, Boaz's field that day, Boaz happens upon his field that day. And that was something which was not a normal occurrence. Boaz is a busy person. He doesn't always visit the field. He doesn't know what to do there. He's not in the harvesting. He's certainly not in the gleaning. According to Chazal, Boaz, he is none other than the Shofet Evtzan, which means he's busy. And indeed, the word vihine always indicates something which is new, something somewhat unexpected. It was not expected that Boaz should visit. And on a normal given day, he would not have done so. Which means you have a double mikre here. You have the mikre of all the fields to choose. Rus chooses that one. And of all the days to visit, Boaz chooses that day. And thus they meet. Well, it will be a while till they meet, but they're both in the same field now. V'hinei, Pasuk Dalet. Boaz, Balmi Beis Lechem. He comes from Beis Lechem. V'yomel HaKotzrim Hashem Imachem. He says to them, Hashem is with you, God is with you. V'yomel Lo Yivarechecha Hashem. Hashem should bless you. Now that sounds like a very nice, good way for him to greet them, for them to greet him. Interestingly, the Gemara tells us in Maseches Brachas and also in the end of Maseches Makos that the very way of greeting a person in this manner was itself an enactment of Boaz. Boaz hitkin shiushol eshalom chaveiro b'shem. The enactment was that when you inquire after a person's welfare, you should use Hashem's name within that context. And this was actually day one of the implementation of this new enactment. And therefore, as he meets the harvesters, he says, Hashem imachem, that's like a new thing. And they respond to him, Yivrech Hashem, also a new thing. And that was a takana. Whether that takana is still in play, we don't use Hashem's name in that way. Although Rashi says, interestingly, that this is really what is behind the greeting when we say to a person, Shalom. Because Shalom is actually one of the names of Hashem. Ata Shalom, Veshimcha Shalom. And Rashi says, therefore, that's why in a place which is, for example, not hygienic, one doesn't say the word Shalom. It's the name of Hashem and needs to be treated respectfully. Some people, they have a minhag that they don't write the word Shalom full in a letter in case it gets thrown away. Shem Hashem, etc. So that's our vestige or perpetuation of the enactment of Boaz to say Shalom. Of all the ways that a person can choose to say hello, and there are many, and they're actually only increasing, but Shalom is the only one, which is actually Shem Hashem. Okay, interesting to ponder, what was it that brought about, or that precipitated this enactment? The Jewish people had been around beforehand, they'd been around afterwards, but at a certain point, Boaz decides that it's important, when you say hello to someone, that you mention Hashem's name within that greeting. What happened, if one may ponder? And perhaps we will see. But in the meanwhile, so he greets them, they greet him, and Boaz is here, and he surveys the field, and he notices Rus. Pasuk Hey. Vayomer Boaz lenaro hanitzav al hakotzrim. He asks the one who's the superintendent, so to speak, of the harvesters, Lemi hanara hazos. Who is this girl? And the question, again, which the Gemara asked in Shabbos Daf Kuf Yud Gimel, what did Boaz see that made him ask? I mean, presumably there's people that are harvesting, there are male harvesters, or gleaning, and there are female gleaners, but of all of them, he kind of notices her. What is it about her that he noticed? And the Gemara gives two answers. One is halachic, and one is more an issue of deportment. The halachic answer, says the Gemara, is that he saw that out of everyone, Rus was most meticulous in the halachas of leket. The halachas of leket are not that easy to abide by. You have to be very patient. And the reason why is because leket are the stalks that fall from the sheep. A person picks up the sheep, the stalks fall, and you have to leave them. It's for the poor to pick them up. How many stalks can they pick up? What if you drop the whole bundle? I mean, is that a bonus for them? Is that a find? So the halacha states that it is a maximum of two stalks that can be picked up as leket. It can't be more than that. Now, it's very easy for two to become three and three to become four after a while. Who's counting? And you have to be very patient in order to abide by just the one, just the two. And then you wait, and then another one, and another two. But that's exactly what Ruth did. And apparently it was somewhat unusual. And Boaz noticed this. That's the first thing he noticed. But the second thing he noticed is the way that she conducted herself. Her pose, and the way that she stood, and the way that she sat, and the way that she picked things up, was all with great modesty, making sure that her garments were just so at every time, and that she was just so at every time. And ironically, Boaz noticed that as well. And therefore he sees that she's really a very special person, both in terms of halacha, and in terms of the way that she conducts herself. And it's interesting that if one looks carefully, just to understand the background here, what it is that he noticed about her, that Boaz's question, he doesn't say Mihanara Hazos. In other words, if it was just a question of she's like new and he kind of sees her and thinks, oh, well, who's that? So then the way to ask is Mihanara Hazos, like, who is this? But he doesn't ask that. He's saying Le Mihanara Hazos. In other words, who does she belong to? But what does that mean? How do you know she belongs to anyone? What does that mean? But Le Mihanara Hazos means where does she come from? Because she has such a kind of a nobility about her that she must come from stock. She must come from somewhere. Le Mihanara Hazos. That's his question. So the superintendent answers, Vayan Hanar Hanitzavala Kotrim. He answers and Vayomar. Nara Moaviahi, Hashava Im Naomi Mistei Moav. So this is Boaz's first introduction to Rus. She is the Nara Moaviah, and that's pretty much how everyone knows her. Vatomer says this superintendent, Alaktava Saptiva Amarimak Acharea Kotrim. She said, I'll just pick up some gleanings after the harvesters. And that's basically how it's been. Vatavova Tamod Me'at Haboke Bad Atta. She's been here since morning. Ze Shifta Habayas Me'at. Now, although on the face of it, it sounds like this Na'ar was speaking in maybe in perhaps a denigrating way about Rus, because he says, oh, she's that Moabite girl, you know, that everyone's been talking about. But it seems more that he himself is also very impressed, because if Boaz is saying, Le Mihanara Hazos, who does she belong to? She must have had, must have been living in the company of some great tzaddikus or had an amazing upbringing. So then the Na'ar says, well, no, actually, that's kind of the strange thing. She's from Moab. Which means that she's entirely self-made. She doesn't really have much of a background. But indeed, her conduct is stellar and of the highest order. But coming back to Rus here. As you mentioned in our opening remarks, Perek Aleph and Perek Beis are very different from each other. Perek Aleph is very tempestuous, and it's all about big events, big tragic events and big decisions and heroic decisions for her to stay with Naomi. And that's really the epic part. And then Perek Beis is very not epic. We literally get a blow-by-blow description of what it was like to pick up barley in a field. And then we hear what was for lunch, and it was barley. And then she brings back some barley to Naomi, and we hear how much it was. And then how she picked up the boy. It's so mundane, almost. It's almost the antithesis of the events of Perek Aleph. But ultimately, the two harmonize. Because the greatness of a person, and this is based on the wonderful Perush Megillas Rus, which is known as Nachlas Yosef, or Yosef Lzev Lipowitz, which is actually a Perush that was recommended to be by Rav Kupperman Zatzal. He held it in very high esteem. And the Nachlas Yosef explains that the full picture really of Rus comes out from both Prokim. You know, if we stop the frame at the end of Perek Aleph, so it's true, there were great things happened and Rus made great decisions, but sometimes the greatness of a person comes out in non-great decisions. Sometimes you can do something heroic, but then be lower than par in the day-to-day. Which means that at the end of Perek Aleph, the decisions have been made, but Perek Beis is now about following through. And it's now about going to the field and picking up, make sure you don't pick up too much, and etc. and so forth. And as far as the Torah is concerned, the definition of greatness is a person who is great in all circumstances, even a person who's great in small circumstances. And that is the idea which is behind the famous statement of the Medrash that HaKadosh Baruch Hu does not give greatness to a person until he tests him with something small. Ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu no sin gedula l'adam ela im bekim bodka b'davar katan. You have to see a person acting great in a small situation in order to see that they really are a great person. We find this with no less than Moshe Rabbeinu himself, who the prelude to Hashem appearing to him in the burning bush to send him to lead the Jewish people, was Moshe leading Yisro's sheep. And the Medrash further elaborates, and there was that one sheep, and he was tarrying behind, and he was a lamb, and he was tired, and Moshe picks him up. And Hashem said, if you can take care of that, of the lamb like that, you can take care of the Jewish people. Now, we should appreciate that in order to take care of the Jewish people, you need more qualifications than being able to carry a lamb. They're a little bit more troublesome than that, and a little bit more complicated. But the point is, yes, but even if you have all of that, it's not enough unless you can also take care of a lamb, because then that shows that you have an eye on all the people within the Jewish people, not just the collective idea. And the emes is, says the Nachlas Yosef, this brings us back to these seemingly random enactment of Boaz. Greet people with Hashem's name. Now, this was no easy enactment to go through. It's on a list of three things which are discussed in the Gemara in the end of Makos, of three things that were enacted down below in Beis Din Shalmata, and they concurred with in Beis Din Shalmala. It received a stamp of approval from Beis Din Shalmala. Where do we see that? Because when Gidon was met by the Malach says to him, Hashem imcha giborcha, which is Shamayim's way of saying, we're also in. We're in on this enactment. He also greeted Gidon, this Malach. From on high, they also concur. But that itself is very interesting, because most enactments of Beis Din Shalmata, they don't have a formal seal of approval from heaven. We just assume that they're okay. So what is it that an enactment like this needs to be approved? It needs to be approved because there's room to say that there's something perhaps objectionable about this enactment. Perhaps you shouldn't mention Hashem's name. Is there not a concept of reverence for Hashem's name? Is there not a concept of Motzi Shem Shamayim Levatola? You don't just say Hashem's name here, there, and everywhere. And all of a sudden, Boaz has this radical idea whereby when you say hello to a person, so mention Hashem's name. I mean, that takes some doing, and it needed to be ratified. But if indeed it does seem to be taking Hashem's name lightly, so then why is it okay? And why is it a positive thing? The reason why it's a positive thing, says Nachlas Yosef, is that you, in so doing, you're not lowering Hashem's name. You are raising the person to godly status. That is to say, what you're saying is that each person should see within the other person a tzelem Elokim, a person who lives in a godly way, who deserves to have Hashem's name associated with him. And what's the background to this? So Nachlas Yosef explains, and elaborating somewhat, the Jewish people at this stage were in a somewhat low state. There had just been a famine. It says a famine in the land, it's for a reason. And the reason is that people had not been conducting themselves, perhaps, as they should. And Boaz intuits that perhaps the reason why they don't act correctly in their day-to-day dealings is because they don't ascribe great significance to their day-to-day dealings. And therefore, it was an amazing idea that when you greet a person, to bring Hashem's name into an everyday greeting, and you meet a person who's doing an everyday thing, and what are you saying? There's a godly way to do this. Hashem's name should be attached to you and what it is that you're doing at this time. And what were his people doing at that time? Harvesting, that's a very mundane thing. And what was everyone else doing? Gleaning, that's a very mundane thing. And along comes Boaz and says, yes, but there's a godly way to do it. It's the smallest thing, but Hashem exists in those small places. There's always a right and wrong. And the more elevated your understanding of what it is that you're doing, the more there's room to hope that you'll get it right, that you'll do the right thing by yourself and by the other person. And that's what's behind Boaz visiting the field. Because in the old days, Boaz doesn't have time to be in the field. He doesn't work in the field. So the field can work for itself. And Boaz is in the Sanhedrin, and never the twain shall meet. But this is part of Boaz's enactment, as if to say all these things are important, right? Hashem doesn't live only in the Sanhedrin. He lives in the field. And he's there when you're harvesting as surely as he's there when the Sanhedrin are paskening. And in order to emphasize this, Boaz does this unprecedented thing, and he just pays a visit to the field just to watch them do normal things. And he says to them, Hashem imachem. And they say, Yibrechecha Hashem. And it should be a godly day in the field. It's an amazing thing. I think there is a further point, and that is, Boaz doesn't just institute that a person should begin to mention Hashem's name. He institutes that you should mention Hashem's name when you're talking to someone else. I think that that's also a chiddush. for the reason that sometimes people, they can have a sense of godliness, but it doesn't really extend to other people. Perhaps they have a sense of their own godliness and the importance of their own deeds, but not necessarily the importance of someone else's deeds. Which means if the enactment was to say, Hashem imi, you're kind of only halfway there. Yes, you've brought Hashem into the picture, but you've only really brought him into your picture. And therefore, it really was a radical thing for Boaz to say, look at the other person, who you might otherwise not really rate very highly, and say to him, Hashem is with you, and then he'll bless you back, Yivrechecha Hashem, and then you see Hashem as being with other people also. Perhaps you'll respect their property more, perhaps you'll respect them as a person more. This then is the what's behind the timing of this takana. And what's amazing as all of these forces, in a sense, come together, is that as far as we know, it was only within this climate that Boaz not only would visit the field, but would notice Ruth. Because under normal circumstances, Ruth is keeping a very low profile. And it's in the nature of people that keep a low profile that you don't notice them. Unless your program is that everyday things are also important, and all of a sudden you begin to observe the nobility within everyday things. Someone who is modest, if they're being modest correctly and successfully, then actually they're not noticed. That's what modesty is. If modesty is somehow plastered on the walls, so then it's something's gone wrong in terms of the basic idea. That the lost art of modesty is that you're meant to kind of be not really very noticeable. I recall there was someone who he wrote a letter to his brother, I think it was, and he said, I've just heard that in the place where you are, in the village where you are, Rabbi Suar Salanter is in town, and he's staying in such and such a hotel. And, of course, people are always keen to follow the movements of Gedolei Yisrael. Look at him and write me back if there's anything striking about, because it's a great opportunity to observe him firsthand. And the answer that he received from his friend was quite something, from his brother. His brother wrote back and says, I can only really tell you one thing. And that is that if you hadn't told me that Rabbi Soral Salanter was in the hotel, I would never have known. Because until I knew who he was, he just looked like everybody else. And he just acted like everyone else. And he didn't stand out. And didn't do anything unusual. And so I'm happy that you told me, because otherwise I wouldn't have known. And from a certain point of view, that is the greatest praise. Because Rabbi Soral Salanter is not there to make headlines. He's there to do whatever he needs to do, and doesn't need to make a fuss, not about himself or anything else. I mean, that's the modesty. And therefore, Ruth, if she was successful, she would have gone unnoticed. But the whole program here is small things make a difference, and therefore Boaz notices these small things. So you see how these forces converge. And so, in Pasuk Ches, Boaz talks to. He approaches Ruth. Bayoma Boaz of Ruth. Hello, Shemat Biti. On the one hand, Boaz is very impressed. On the other hand, he also sees this as Hashkocha. In other words, of all the fields, she came to his field. Of all the days to visit, that's not lost on him. Of the two of them, she doesn't know who he is, but he knows who she is. And therefore, he approaches her. Vayomer Boaz El Rus, Halo Shamat Biti, you've heard my daughter, Al Techilakot Besadeh Acher, don't go to any other field, Vigamla Tavur Mizeh, don't pass on from this point, Bechosid Bakin in Naharosai, you stay with the girls that are gleaning here. Einayich Basadeh, Asheik Tarun, keep your eyes on this field, Valach Tacharein, and just follow them. Hello, Tivisia Sanarim Levilti Nogech. I've told everyone not to bother you in any way. If you're thirsty, you can go and get a drink. It's all these like very, very small details. The Shasis Mea Sheri Shavun and the Aram, the water they draw, you can drink as well. Now, again, important to remember that Boaz is talking to Ruth, knowing exactly who she is. She has no idea who he is, and certainly she has no inkling that he knows who she is. which means from her vantage point, he is a complete stranger, who's apparently is the owner of the field, who somehow is singling her out and telling her, you've got to glean here. And she's actually a little bit taken aback. She has no idea why. And thus her reaction, she's completely overcome. And she bows down. I'm kind of no one. But this is the point where Boaz tells Ruth that he has heard about her. He knows who she is, but he still doesn't tell her who he is, interestingly. She is not going to find out who he is until she goes back to Naomi. But he tells her that he is full of appreciation for what it is that she has done. Vayan Boaz vayomela hu hagid hu gadli. Kol asher asisus chamoseich, it was told to me everything that you did for your mother-in-law, achrei mosishech, after your husband died. Vataz v'avich v'imech v'eretz melalatech, you gave up everything. And as Mefarshim point out, I mean, there are reverberations of lech lecha here. Me'atzecha, mimoladetecha, v'beis avicha, vataz v'avich v'imech v'eretz melalatech, v'atelchi al am asher lo yadat t'mol shilsho. And you came to join this other nation. And Boaz says, I know about that. And that's why you really do deserve full consideration. What does he say? Yishalem Hashem pa'alech. May Hashem reward you for your actions. Utimas kotech shleimam im Hashem. May your reward be complete before Hashem. Elokei Yisrael. Hashem bas lasos tachas kanofa. So it's interesting that Boaz, he blesses her with reward twice, really. Yishalem Hashem pa'alech. Utimas kotech shleimah. But isn't that the same thing? But as Mefarshim point out, he blesses her twice because he's recognizing two things that she did, and they're not necessarily dependent on each other. If we go back to Pasuk Yud Aleph, he says, here's what I've heard, Hageid Hugad. It's a double expression. I've heard two things about you. Number one, Kol Asher Asisus Chamoseich, Achreich Mosisheich, the way that you took care, you stuck with Naomi after your husband died. That is not necessarily connected with Ruth becoming Jewish. It's simply her taking care of Naomi. But then the second thing, you made the decision to leave the life of comfort, etc., and familiarity that you had, and come and join the Jewish people. Those are two separate things. And you could have one without the other. And Ruth did both. And therefore, because she did both, Boaz blesses her twofold. Number one, Yishalem Hashem pa'alech. Hashem should reward you for your actions, meaning the action that you took to take care of Naomi. It's not a question of joining her people. It's not about that. It's just about what you did for her. Corresponding to that, Yishalem Hashem pa'alech. And corresponding to your decision, which is not an easy decision, to join the Jewish people, where so far you've just been either shunned or ignored, Utihi maskotech shleima me'im Hashem Elokei Yisrael. Asher bas lachos tachas kanofa. That's why Boaz mentions Hashem Elokei Yisrael with the second phrase of blessing, because the second phrase of blessing is about her coming to become part of Am Yisrael. The first part she could do even if she stayed non-Jewish. Hashem should reward her. Anyone who does a good deed should be rewarded. But the fact that she became part of Yisrael, she should have maskotech shleima me'im Hashem Elokei Yisrael. So here is Ruth. And if she was overwhelmed before, she is further overwhelmed now, because not only is the owner of the field saying, stay here, and everything will be fine, and I'll be sure that no one bothers you, but then he starts to speak in praise of everything that she's done. But Ruth, and again, part of her modesty is that she doesn't see herself as being any different or any better than anyone else. She hopes that she's the same. And that's why her self-effacing response, and again, it's these interactions that really brings out the full quality of Ruth in these small conversations. I hope I find favor in your eyes. You've comforted me. You've spoken on my heart to console me. I don't even rate myself as one of your helpers. So you've done a great kindness to me to encourage me and to comfort me. So you have this amazing disparity. You've got Boaz heaping praise on Ruth. You have Ruth feeling that she doesn't really deserve to be rated as better than anyone else. And then the next thing we know, it's the mealtime, Pasuk Yudale, which is interesting because we never really hear what Boaz says to that. And she's kind of left the conversation hanging there. She says, I'm not even like one of your maidservants. And then next thing you know, it's time to eat. Vayomer la Boaz le'esa ochel, he tells her to approach, and she sits with him. Or v'achal tamet goshi halom, come and draw nearer, v'achal min alechem, v'tavat pitech b'chometz, you should eat of the bread and dip it in vinegar. V'teisha mitzad ha'kotzrim, she sits with the harvesters, which is already something of a higher level than she was. V'yitzbat lakoli batocha v'tisbat batosar. And he hands her this parched grain, and she eats some, and then she's satisfied, she leaves some over. Such small things, seemingly. But actually, this Pasuk Yodalad can be read on two levels, and it all comes down to one dot. What we have read is the pshat, as if to say, the last thing we heard Rus say is that she doesn't even think she's like one of his handmaidens. And Boaz doesn't respond, and he just kind of, when it's lunchtime, he calls her over and she has lunch. But the Medrash says no. He did respond. Because if you look at the word la, vayomer la Boaz le'esa ochel, you'll see something interesting. The word la should have a dot in the hay, which is known as a mapik hay. And it's pronounced in that abrupt way. It should say vayomer la. In fact, it does not. And that makes it very unusual. Unique, almost. There is one other place in Tanakh where the word la is missing the mapik. That's actually in Chumash, towards the end of Parshas Matos, where you have the sons of Manasseh, and they conquer those territories on the east side of the Jordan, and then Novach conquers a place, Vayikra la Novach Bishmo, and he calls it Novach. And Rashi there says, points out from Rabbi Moshe Darshan, there's a missing mapik. I mean, that's called learning Tanakh. If you go through the whole thing and you notice the two places where there's a dot missing in the hay, that's called attention to detail. And each time it means something. And there it means something, as Rashi says, the name didn't stick of Novach, for whatever the significance of that is. We've discussed that on a different occasion. And here too, the reason why there's a missing dot is because you can read this pasuk not only as Boaz saying, come and have lunch, but as lo, meaning no. He does not accept what she said. She says she doesn't even think that she's like one of his handmaidens. And he says, no, that's not true. And in fact, read in this way, according to the Medrash, this lunch now becomes another expression of the greatness that Rus is destined for. Because now, when he calls her to eat with them, and he says, Goshi halom, draw near to hear, says the Medrash, the word halom is a highly charged word in Tanakh. Because the word halom is always associated with malchus. As David HaMelech himself says, Mi ani ki haviosi ad halom. He says to Hashem, who am I, how am I worthy that you brought me to here? Meaning that you gave me malchus, that you gave me monarchy. And therefore what Boaz is saying, on whatever level he is saying it, this is on the level of Drash, it's being intimated. I don't know that he overtly told her that she will have malchus. I mean, that might be just like a little bit too much for lunch. But it was intimated on some level, and that's why it's caught in the drash in this way. And really, in whatever way he said it or whatever he communicated to her, the praise for Rus just gets higher and higher. And that actually makes Pasuk Tesvav all the more astounding. And again, one can react to Pasuk Tesvav on the level of Pshat, on the level of Drash. What does Rus do when the meal is over? Vatakam lelaket. She gets up to glean. These two words are amazing words. She gets up to glean. Why are they so amazing? Because look at what's happened. She's had this amazing encounter, and she's been given this preferential treatment. The one may be thought that she'd be putting in for more preferential treatment, and maybe she doesn't need to glean so much. She just goes back to gleaning after all this. And especially according to the Medrash, that it was intimated to her that Malchus will be coming from her. You know, when you're told that Malchus comes from you, maybe you're not in the gleaning mode anymore. But she is. She just goes back. It doesn't change her. It doesn't give her airs and graces. She doesn't lose her equilibrium. She keeps on going. So the most that Boaz can do is to ask everyone just to let her be, which he does by itself. Boaz es narab lemor, gam min ha'amarim telakot velo tachlimuha. She can glean wherever she wants. Nothing is off limits for her. And then he also tries to arrange for her to get more. What they call in the Hebrew a targil, whereby he says, "Vegam shol tashulu lo min atzvatim." Be sure to forget a few things while you're there. That's a mission, to remember to forget. Right? Be sure to forget perhaps more than average, because that's shikha. Right? One of the things that the poor can pick up is not only the gleanings that fall down, but things that are forgotten. So Boaz says, pay attention and forget a bit more than you otherwise would. And let her have that. So it's a minor point here, but what's interesting is Boaz is looking to help Ruth. He's looking to give her more, but he doesn't do that in the form of offering her anything, but rather in this almost like subterfuge whereby make like you forgot, and then she pick it up. And interestingly, and very parenthetically, but the halachists are at work here in this pasuk, because it's actually not a simple thing. If you deliberately forget something, it could be that it doesn't have the status of shikha. And she can pick it up anyway, but it could be that it's chayiv in trumas and maaseris, because it's not actually matnas aniyim, and that the halachis are in here. Because how can it be? Maybe it's even a michshol. You let her pick it up. She thinks that you forgot it, and then she won't take maaser from it. But it really it's chayiv in maaseris, and that's for some. This is the focal point of this part of the perek, and it's all Torah. In the event, she doesn't go after any of the shikha. It could be that she's alert to the fact that more things seem to be being forgotten than they were before lunch. And that's why the pasuk says, Vatila Kate Basada, she just carries on with the gleanings. She kind of keeps on steady in that way. And finally, it's time to go home. And her day's gleanings are referred to in pasuk Yud Zayin, Vatelaket Basadeh Ad Ha'arev. She gleans there until the evening. She's diligent. She's industrious. Vatachbot Esasheliketa. She threshes it out, presses it. Vayhike Eifa Sa'orim. It came to an Eifa, which is quite a lot. And she brings it back. She brings it back to Naomi. Interesting. Before we get to Naomi's reaction, we spoke about Perek Aleph is in the fields of Moab, and Perek Beis is in the fields of Boaz. There are other fields that no one is talking about, and they are the fields of Elimelech. Elimelech has property. He was a gevir. He didn't give them away before he left. He abandoned them, but they're still his. And these this third set of fields, it's like a very loud silence here. Because at the beginning of the perek, when Rus and Naomi are saying, what should we do for food? There is no option of going to Elimelech's field because no one sowed them. He left, and therefore they're just empty. She can't go there. It could very well be that Rus passed by Elimelech's fields on the way to find something to eat. It is also true, however, after all, land is worth money. But seemingly they couldn't sell them. If they could, they are landed, which means they have money, but they can't use it yet, because pending the resolution of Machlon and Kilian's and Elimelech's estate, that's all in abeyance. So you have these fields, but they're not operational. And so it's just about Ruth spending for herself, and she comes back, Pasuk Yudches, Vatisa Vatavo Ha'ir, Vateres Chamosa. She comes back, as we said, she retraced her steps, she marked out the path on the way there, she remembers it on the way back. She gives her firstly, not only does she give her the barley, but she also gives her some of the lunch, some of the meal that she left over. And Naomi is astounded, and actually perhaps a little bit concerned, because Ruth comes back with so much, and she doesn't know the story. And she's not sure what to think. And she just wants to make sure that it's all kosher. Vayoma la chamosa, eifo likatut hayom. Where have you been? This is a lot. Va'anasis. And where did you do all this? Now she adds in a benedictory way, Yehi makirech baruch, whoever recognized you, he should be blessed, which is Nami's way of saying, I hope he's blessed. And she told her. And then Rus, she has this piece of news for Naomi, and she has no idea what effect this news will have on Naomi, because she's never heard of Boaz before. But Naomi has. And so she says, there was this person, he was very nice to me, he was very kind. And that electrifies the whole thing. Because when Naomi hears that Boaz is the one of the field, all of a sudden things begin falling into place for her as well. But further, on the modesty of Rus, we see from Pasuk Yud Ches and Yud Tes, Rus doesn't say anything until Naomi asks her. Meaning she's had quite a day. And she was singled out as being a very special person. And she relays none of it to Naomi. She just comes back and says, Baruch Hashem, we have food. It's only when Naomi presses her for information that is forthcoming. And once again, that quality of tznius within Ruth, she doesn't talk about herself. But as soon as Naomi hears the name Boaz, so she gets to thinking. Pasuk Kaf, Matoma Naomi Lekalasa, Baruch Hashem. He's blessed for Hashem. Ashelo azav chasto esachayim veshamesim. He has not in his kindness forsaken the living or the dead. Vatomer lanami korov lano ish. He's a relative, this Boaz that you just met today. Migoaleinu hu. He is our redeemer. Now, what does that mean, he's our redeemer? This, is once again, is part of redeeming the estate. He's one of the closest relatives. He could be the one. But Goaleinu means more than that, because as we know, together with redeeming the estate is marrying the widow, which is Rus. So Naomi, by saying Mi Goaleinu, is telling Rus that it could be that he will marry you. But Rus has no idea what this means. Because in the course of Judaism that Naomi has given her so far, this hasn't come up. So when she hears the words Migoaleinu, it doesn't register that there might be anything more than just the fact that she can glean in the fields. And so she continues to describe. Vatomer Rus Hamoavia, Gam Kiomarlai im Hanaorim Asherlitid Bok, and he's told me I can stay with his people. Adim Kilu es Kolakatsir Asherli, until the whole harvest is done. And Naomi says, very good. Vatoma Naomi Arus Kalasa, Tobiti, good for you. Kitetsiem Narosav, Vlev Guvach Bisteacher. Stay there, it's good. And so they do. And the final pasuk says, so she did. She stayed with Rus's, with Boaz's people until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, which we're told is 3 months. Vatesha Veschamosa, she stays with Naomi. Now, what's very interesting is, just as the final point, within this parak here, is that Naomi, originally when she heard the name Boaz, she said, Migoaleinu. I mean, apparently he likes us. He thinks benevolently of us. He's not shunning us, which means he values us. And really what she's saying is that perhaps something could come of it. And with that in mind, The final pasuk then is just like a very, very long time where nothing actually comes of that. Nothing happens. Because just for the next 3 months, Rus just goes back and gleans in the field every day. But whatever happened about Naomi's plans? Whatever happened about Goaleinu? Why isn't Naomi getting in touch with Boaz and saying, listen, Boaz, I know you know who we are, and I know that you value Rus, she's amazing. What do you think? Something. Nothing. I mean, the 3 months is a long time. So after originally raising the idea on some level, how come Naomi drops the idea? Until Perek Gimel, where it's the final day of the harvest, and then Naomi says, okay, you've got to do something. But why wait till the final day? And the pasuk doesn't say. But I wonder whether it's tied to something else. See, there was a bit of a slip here. And again, we can't know how to rate these things, but the Pasuk mentions them, so we need to notice them. In Pasuk Kaf Aleph, as Rus continues to talk, she says, yes. Gam ki amar lai im hanorim asher litid bakun. He says, yeah, you should stay with my men. Im hanorim asher litid bakun. Now, actually, Boaz didn't say that. Boaz said, you should stay with my girls. V'chosid bakin im naro sai. That's in Pasuk Ches. So Rus here, again, very delicately, but Rus is replaying that conversation, but she says, and she says, no. Im hanarim ashalitid bakin. And that was a warning sign for Naomi. And the Medrash talks about it. And the Medrash says that, I don't know what's the best way to say this, but it's almost like you see the last vestiges, the last trace elements of Moav are still just need to be purged or dissolved or dissipated from Rus. As if to say, she's amazing in Perek Aleph and Perek Beis in large and small things. But this one sentence, it set off an alarm for Naomi. It's amazing how the Perek ends in this way. And that's why the Pasuk, once again, before it quotes Rus, calls her Rus HaMoaviyah again. As if to say, there's still just this last thing of a Moaviyah, whereas if Boaz said, stay with the girls, but she kind of quotes him as saying, stay with the men. Naomi doesn't confront Rus about this, but she does react. Because in Pasuk Kaf Beis, Naomi says, oh, very good. Tov biti. So good for you. Ki setziim narosav. It's good that you should stay with her girls. This is Naomi treating Rus like a daughter. How do you correct your children? You don't always confront them head on. You just repeat what they said in the correct way. And hopefully they'll get the message. And that's exactly what she did. And Rus got the message, because Pasuk Gav Gimel says, Vatid bak benaros boaz. She stayed with the girls, so she did get it. But perhaps, therefore, what the reason why Naomi is waiting is that she feels that the longer Rus keeps the company of those good kosher girls, and she's gleaning and she's acting in the way that she should and being kind on the day-to-day things, it will finally rid her of all those traces of Moav. So by the time it comes to broach the subject of her and Boaz, there's nothing of Moav negative that is left within her. Perhaps that is what is behind the long 3-month wait. Naomi originally floated the idea, but she took it back until the time is right. The time is right in 3 months' time, as is discussed in Perek Gimel. So these are some of the discussions and some of the thoughts. And as we see, there are general comments with regards to the Perek, but it really is such a blow-by-blow description of what it was to glean in the field. And as we said, from the two of them come out the greatness of Rus. We'll leave it over there for this evening.